I've entitled my message this morning, God's Invitation, God's Invitation. And over the next few weeks, we're going to embark on a bit of a journey together as we look at the life of an Old Testament prophet. Most of you have probably heard of him, but if you are honest, you don't know a lot about him. His name is Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha. We know a lot about Elijah. We've heard a lot about him. He's mentioned throughout the Bible by other people probably about 29 times. He's alluded to a couple of times. We know how he took on the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel or bringing famine on a nation by causing the rain to stop and then getting it to rain again later, a few years later, parting of the Jordan. But what about Elisha? The man God had chosen to take over from Elijah, Elijah's successor, if you will. What about him? What do we know about him? But even more importantly than what we know about him, what would God want to show us from his story? And my goal as we look at this story of this Old Testament prophet is that as we engage God's word through the story of Elisha, my heart is that your faith would be built up, that your faith would be strengthened, that your faith would come alive. And some of you who are here today are facing some really tough situations, whether it be in health or financial or even relational. And you've come, and your faith, if you are honest, maybe is at an all-time low. Maybe you're discouraged, you're hurting, and you have a hard time right now believing God for anything. Whether you need a miracle or whether you're just feeling useless to God, like maybe God has forgotten you, let alone has a plan for your life. And I want you to know that I've been praying this week for you, that as we walk through God's scripture, as we walk through the Creator's book to you, that your faith in some cases would be restored, that your faith would be built up, that your faith would come alive again. And not because of any great messages that are spoken, but because of the realization that the God that we serve today is the same God that we have read about in scriptures. And that what he did back then, back thousands of years ago, in countries far from ours, that the same God is still on the move today. The miraculous things that he did thousands of years ago, he is still doing today. And that he had a plan back then, and just as he had a plan back then, he has a plan now. And guess what? You are a part of it. This is exciting stuff. But before we sort of get in, and as I'm going through this message, because I write these out, I look at them, pray over them, as I'm going through it, I'm getting excited and more excited and more excited. And I hope that you begin to get excited about what God can do and how he's going to use you and how he can use you. But before we get going, why don't we just ask God to speak to us today and to open our hearts this morning. Lord, we come to you today. And God, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that you gave us. And God, I pray that as we engage your word to us today, Lord Jesus, that you would just open our hearts, that you would open our minds. God, that if some of us are maybe feeling a little discouraged, God, that you would speak right to our heart, right to our soul, Lord. That God, we would hear the voice of God spoken into us. And God, I pray that even as we hear those things spoken into us, God, that we would have the faith to respond to those things. And God, if you're calling us to other things, that we would have courage to step out. Lord, I pray that just as we're here today, in these few moments that we've sort of carved out of our week to sit here together as a family, to hear from you, God, I pray that you would just speak and that our hearts would be open and tender towards the things of God this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. But before we get into that, though, it's good to learn a little bit about this man named Elisha. Now, Elisha, one of the things we do know is that he was a very bold person. When Elijah, his sort of predecessor, was leaving the earth, my son asked me, as I was telling him I was going to be speaking on Elisha and Elijah, and he asked me if Elijah was dead. And because he never actually died, right? He got taken up into a chariot. And so anyway, I was like, I don't know. Let's keep going. you know, those times where you're like, how do I put this? I'm not sure. Anyway, so but when it was time for Elisha to sort of take over this spot, he said that he wanted to have a double portion of God's anointing on him, which really is kind of crazy talk, considering how God used Elijah. But God granted it to him. And as the Bible records, 7 miracles that God performed through the prophet Elijah. And guess how many it records that performed through Elisha? 14. Interesting, isn't it? Exactly twice as many. As a matter of fact, God performed more miracles through Elisha than anyone else in Scripture, with the exception of Jesus. And these are only, mind you, these are only the recorded miracles that are put down. And what is interesting about Elisha is that really he was just an ordinary guy. He wasn't all that important from a human standpoint. He wasn't the son of a priest or the son of a spiritual giant. He wasn't a prince or a ruler. He wasn't a monk. He was at home at that time working on his family farm, performing a very ordinary task when God called him to something incredible. And Elisha lived around the 800 BC mark, when Israel was divided into two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And while Elijah and Elisha were about their work in the north, Joel and Obadiah, about the same time, were about God's work in the south, in the area of Judah. Would they have known each other? I really don't know. But in the north, Israel had turned its back on God and was worshiping the false god Baal at this time, when both Elijah and Elisha were called upon. And while Elisha is really just minding his business, God chooses this very ordinary guy, this very ordinary person, for some extraordinary things. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 to 21 are going to be our text today. And so if you have your Bible, you can look at those specific verses. If you don't, not to worry. They're going to be up on the screen for us. Cam, they're in the NIV, right? Yeah, good. I know that Owen preaches from the ESV, so sometimes I read it and it's very different. So we're reading from the NIV this morning. From verse 19, it says this. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I'll come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Now this is an exciting start, really, to an amazing journey. I mean, imagine for a moment that you are just working away. Imagine yourself right now in your job. You're working away. You're typing on that computer. You're framing a house. You're teaching a class. You're moving some furniture. And someone comes and throws his coat over you. And you get up, you go to your boss, you say, "I'm out of here and I'm never to return." But even that isn't enough. Because Elisha actually burns the very thing that gave him physical life. This is really some ridiculous faith. And we're going to look at some ridiculous faith situations in the life of Elisha. Next week, we're talking about digging some ditches. That God can do some big things as we start small, as we take small steps of faith. The week after, we're going to look at a widow who was about to lose her two sons. And all she had was a little jar of oil. And some of you might be in situations right now where you're thinking, how am I going to make it? And all this lady could see was what she didn't have. But God, through the prophet Elisha, will show her that she had everything that she needed to do everything God wanted her to do. Then after that, we're going to look at the story of where if you're feeling a little spiritually dull, where if you feel like you've lost kind of your spiritual edge, I hope that the story, as we look at it, will encourage and strengthen and embolden and sharpen your faith, that you might get your spiritual edge back. And so I'm really excited as I look over these next few weeks that we're going to have together. And I hope that you're really able to dig in along with me and with us together as we follow and walk along with Elisha. So let's get back to our text. The first thing that we notice in verse 19 is that Elisha was plowing the 12th yoke of oxen. And he himself, he was plowing that 12th pair. So there was probably 11 other guys out there plowing away along with him. Now, plowing today is not necessarily hard work. Probably kind of boring, actually. You sit in a tractor, maybe listen to the news. And most tractors nowadays are air-conditioned and pretty comfy. And back then, it was hard work. It was real hard work. You had to have these two big oxen pulling this big wedge, you tromping through this this soil, trying to control the oxen and trying to hold on to this plow that you're trying to plow the fields with, and making sure that the oxen don't go crazy and your plow is going straight. Today you sit on a high tractor, your view is great. It's an open sky, field in front of you. It's peaceful and serene. Elisha essentially stares at the rear of two oxen day after day after day, work in the field in the hot sun. And it doesn't smell that pretty either. And some of you here today maybe feel a little bit like Elisha. You feel like you're doing the same thing day after day, making those quotas month after month, year after year. Maybe you're a student and you study, you work, pay the bills. Then you study, you work to pay the bills, and you study, and you work to pay the bills. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, and you make breakfast, clean dishes, change diapers, make lunch, clean dishes, change diapers, make supper, clean dishes, change diapers, do the laundry, go grocery shopping, clean the house, go to bed, and do it all over again the very next day. And it feels, if you're honest, like you're staring at oxen rears day in and day out. And it's incredibly easy to lose your passion when all you see all day long, day after day, is oxen rears. And this really is where you find where we find Elisha at this moment. It wasn't exciting. He wasn't off saving the world. It was monotonous. But he was being faithful to the task that he had at that moment. That was what he was doing, and that was what he was supposed to be doing. And in the midst of this faithful yet monotonous act, God sent a prophet that was going to drastically alter the course of this man's life. Elijah enters the scene. He throws his cloak on him. It was a gesture that said, essentially, you're going to take over for me. My covering is going to be your covering. I'm passing the baton to you. Did they know each other? Were they friends? I don't know. But most likely, Elisha knew who Elijah was. Imagine you're working and Billy Graham comes into your office. Your boring, monotonous life and says, hey, you're going to take over for me. Let's go. That's some freaky stuff. This is the kind of caliber that we're talking about. So Elijah throws his cloak over him, essentially calling him into something extraordinary. And I want this morning to look at a couple of principles on how this very ordinary man responded to a very extraordinary call. You see, Elijah didn't have all the details. He didn't fully know all that this calling would entail. And I'm not sure if he fully realized what would be required of him. But as this call of God is put before him, without knowing the details, he steps into it. And this is the first principle for us, as God speaks to us, as God calls us. You don't have to know fully to obey immediately. When God calls you to do something, you don't have to understand all of the details to obey immediately. So look at verse 20. Elisha's response to this cloak-throwing prophet. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? When I hit that spot, I wondered kind of what was Elijah saying. I didn't know how to say it. What have I done to you? Or what have I done to you? And I kind of, as I researched that a little bit, it seemed to be that this hasn't been something that I brought on. This is not what I have done. This is not what I have chosen. This is what God has chosen for you. Or this idea, as you go back to your mom and your dad to kiss them goodbye, don't forget that this is God calling you. Don't forget this calling that's here right now. Don't forget what I have done, what has been done here. And there are some things in your life that you will know are God, and you need to respond immediately. You don't have to make a list of pros and cons. You don't need to talk about it for months on end. Not that wise counsel is bad. It's actually biblical. But there is and can be a prompting in our heart that we know God is at work here. He's doing something, and I need to get on the train. I don't need to pray about it. I know it sounds horrible, doesn't it? I don't need to pray about it. But there are moments when it's just, you just know God's speaking to you, and you don't need to necessarily pray about it. You need to do it. And the question comes, as it came to me, well, are you ready to do it? Are you ready to respond? While Elisha is plowing this field, don't forget that this is his dad's farm. And what he is leaving is security. I mean, they had 12 pairs of oxen plowing, which means it's probably a pretty big farm. He was probably set up for life. Probably had the respect of his community. And let's face it, being a prophet is not a glamorous gig. I mean, most people don't really like you. When you throw a dinner party, nobody's going to show up. I mean, last summer we went through Jonah. Not so fun. The year before that, we went through Habakkuk. Not encouraging stuff. Ezekiel had to lay on his side for 390 days. And then he gets to flip over. You think it's bad at nighttime. 390 days on the one side, flip over to the other side for 40 days. Who knew what God was gonna ask of you as a prophet? Elisha didn't know what awaited him. But basically, he said, Elijah, just give me a little bit here and I'm all yours. Are we ready to respond even when we don't know how it's all going to work out? Are you ready in your finances when your friends lose their job and they're desperately trying to make ends meet? Their cupboards are bare and God says, hey, it's time to give. When the missionary comes through and God taps you on the shoulder and says, it's time to give. I told you this story before, but I remember I was sitting in a meeting on a missions trip that I was on, and I felt God tap me on the shoulder. I knew, actually, I didn't even just sort of have this little sense that maybe this could possibly be God. I knew without a shadow of a doubt that this was God. And God said to me, he said, I want you to give your savings, your RRSPs to missions. Not to this guy that was speaking, he wasn't even asking for money. But he was a missionary, but just to missions in general. I want you to give it all. I said, oh my goodness. Now, some of you have a lot. At that time, I didn't have a lot. So we're not talking like hundreds of thousands of dollars here. We're talking like $6,000, maybe. And I've been saving for like 7 or 8 years. And so, I mean, a lot of standards. It wasn't a lot of money. But I knew this was God. I knew it was God speaking to me. And I've been in places, services, where I felt manipulated to give, and I never did because I can't stand manipulation. But this was different. This was different. This was just God speaking to me. Now, I don't know what my wife would have said about the whole thing, but I felt God speaking to me. But instead of being obedient, I put him off. I didn't know what to do. I knew it was God. I knew I should be obedient. And I had this opportunity standing right in front of me to invest in the kingdom, in something eternal. And I walked away. Like, well, maybe $100, God. I could invest $100. $100 will go far. Remember the kid that just had like a couple loaves and fishes? Look what you did with that. Maybe $500. But all I have? You know what? Within 1 year, that little amount of money, those RRSPs that I had, were gone. I don't know the significance of that. I don't know what it all means. I don't know if there's some sort of greater thing in that. All I know is at the end of the year, my little $6,000 savings was gone. And to this day, I really wish that I had responded immediately and not waited, not hummed and hawed, not wished, well, I don't know, and then walked away. Sometimes it's simple things like verses or words of encouragement to people. And we put it off, and maybe we're scared because we don't even know what that word means. But when you respond and you're obedient, and you go up to that person, you say, you know, I think I've got a little bit of a word for you. I'm not sure. This could be crazy. I don't know. But I feel like I think of this. And their eyes well up with tears because those words touch their very soul. There's nothing like it. Are you ready to respond to the voice of God? We need, as followers of Christ, to get in a posture of spiritual readiness. Yesterday, I got the privilege to go to the BC Lions game, and it was a lot of fun. BC won 42-5, I think, over Montreal. So, I mean, it was fun in the sense of, yeah, we killed them, but it wasn't fun in the sense of it being a close game. But if you like football, you'll know, even if you don't like football, you've probably seen football. But when they're getting ready, when they're lining up, you'll see them all line up. And where they put the ball, that's called the line of scrimmage. And they all stand there. And if you look at them, you will see that they are all in slightly different positions. Now, I played football in high school, and so we learned the different positions. There's the two-point, the three-point, and the four-point. And that's just the different points of contact on the ground. So you'll see a corner on the end. He'll be a two-point position like this. And you'll see a lineman probably on the end in a three-point position, which is just like this. And then you'll see some of the middle guys, they'll be, if they're on defense, they'll be in a four-point, I don't know if I'm going to get back up, but they're in a four-point position like this. And they're all ready, and they're all waiting as they anticipate the ball being snapped. They're just on edge. Some of them you'll just see they're kind of like shaking and vibrating. And they're just waiting, and they're waiting for the ball to be snapped. And they're positioned in a position of readiness. Some are going to be ready to explode into those guys. Some are going to be ready to sweep by the other guy. Some are going to be ready to back up. But they're all in this position of readiness. Are you in a position of spiritual readiness? And maybe you would say, no, if I'm honest, I'm not. The question is, then how do you get there? Here's just a few things that I've thought of. We need to learn to be sensitive to God's leadings and promptings. And I think the only way really to do that is to spend time with him and get to know him. To be frank, it's learning to listen to him. It's reading his word. It's praying. It's finding some of those great fathers of the faith and reading some of those things. Find someone who is respected in the church as an older follower of Christ. I mean mature follower of Christ. And break out your wallet and start buying them some coffee. And just listen. And just listen. And then start stepping out a bit. The other thing is to build some margin into your life. Are you so busy that you can't stop to pray? To help someone in need? Are your finances so tied up in debt that you can't give? Build margin into your finances. Build margin into your time. Because the one, I don't have this thing figured out. I don't have God all figured out in a nice little present in a nice little box. I don't. There's so much that I don't know and don't understand. But one thing I do know is that you can't predict what God is going to do. And when we have margin, pardon me?
Who do you think is God?
We'll talk about that in a bit. Yeah, we'll talk about that. Well, you know what? Why don't we talk about that specifically? And we'll talk about that. Maybe if I don't touch on it here, let's talk about it after together a bit. Yeah, we'll do that because that's a good question. But one of the things specifically, though, is if you don't have margin, you can't obey immediately without having to fully understand what God is doing. And so we get ourselves into this position, first of all, versus spiritual readiness. Are you ready for God to use you? Because here's the thing, God wants to use you. You are a part of his plan. Today, God wants to use you. Now, sadly, often, I think, sometimes, God is vague. He's vague on the details. Because if we knew everything, I think, sometimes maybe we wouldn't show up. But look at Scripture. What did God tell Abraham? He said, go to the land I will show you. That's it. Go, start walking, pack up your whole family, pack. I know you've been here for centuries, just pack up and go. He didn't even know where he was headed. Look at when he called Moses, go free my people. Moses, I mean, he wasn't going to put up with just that. He's like, well, what if this happens? And what if that happens? And what if Pharaoh says this? And what am I going to do? And God, you know, fine, I'll tell you some things. But even in that, he was vague in the details. But look at when Jesus called his disciples, come on, I'll make you fishers of men. That's not a lot of info for the adventure that they were about to embark on. Some of you today, God is going to speak to you one word. And you're going to have to camp on that. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage and you're thinking about bailing. And God gives you a word and the word is just stay. And you're going to have to hold on to that. You might not understand fully, but you can obey immediately. Some of you may be struggling with health issues and you're scared. And God gives you a word. And the word very simply is trust. And you might not get everything that's going on. But you hold on to that word, trust. Maybe God has given you a ministry idea, and there are lots of things that you don't really know, and you haven't really got all your ducks in a row yet, and you're just wondering, but God gives you this word, start. And you see where the doors close and where the doors open, and you let God guide it, but you start moving. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while, and you've been observing, sort of watching, and God gives you a word, and the word is commit. It's time to stop watching. And time to get in the family. It's time for you to give your life over to Christ. You don't have to understand everything. I still don't understand everything. You don't have to know fully before you can obey immediately. Some of you, I don't know where you are all at, but some of you, if there may be someone dating people, and you know that it's a bad scene, and your friends know it, and God gives you two words instead of just one, get out. But you're scared. I want to get married. What if I don't find anyone else? I don't want to be all alone. I don't know your future. But God does. So listen to him. You don't have to fully understand to obey immediately. And some of you are going to hear a word, and you are just going to be crazy enough to say, God, I don't fully get it, but I'm going to follow you to the end. The second thing, and the last thing this morning, the second thought is this. Those God uses the most are those who hold on to the least. Watch what Elisha does in verse 21. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. Now, I'm not sure if his mom and dad would have been a little bit mad at him or not for burning their plow. I don't know. It was their plow, so I guess. But whatever the case, he burns the plow and he slaughters the cows, and he has this going away kind of barbecue. Well, not really, but what Elisha did was so very significant. I believe what Elisha was doing was destroying plan B. I mean, if this thing with Elijah doesn't really pan out, I guess I could just come back and we'll pick up where we left off. You can't do that. Mom and Dad would say, you know, I gave you a plow. He burned the plow. When Jesus called Peter in Luke 5, Peter is minding his own business. He's fishing, or at least trying to fish. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, hey, cast your net on the other side. Peter reluctantly listens to him. And even though he had been fishing all night and caught nothing, he does this one last cast just for Jesus on the other side like he told him. And wouldn't you know it, he caught so many fish that his boat was overloaded. He'd call other boats, come on, come help me. He says, man, surely you are the Lord. And Jesus says to him, says, hey, come with me. And instead of catching fish, you can be a fisher of men. And here it is in Luke chapter 5 and verse 11, where they burned the plows and slaughtered the cows. Verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. They just walked away. Boats, fishing gear, everything. To follow Jesus. And when you and I are willing to give it all up for Jesus, when you hold everything in an open hand, man, there's no telling what Christ can do with your life. I try to go for a walk every night, and on Wednesday night I ask my kids every night, hey, you want to come for a walk with me? The resounding answer is no. A walk, that's exciting for a 13 and a 15-year-old, eh? But this particular last Wednesday, I asked Austin, I said, hey, you want to come with me? And he said, I don't really want to walk, but I'll bring my bike and do tricks alongside you as you walk along. And so we walked and we talked the whole way. And at the end of the walk, there was just something there. And I said, you know, Austin, you are a really special kid. God's got some big plans for you. And his response was, I know. Which is good, except he said, I just hope they're good. And I know what he was saying. He was kind of scared, like, I know God's got a plan for me, but what if it's in the jungle? That's kind of scary. That doesn't sound so good. I want his plan for me to drive a Ferrari, right? But I said, Austin, when the Jews, God's people, were being held captive in Babylon, he said, you know, guys, if you humble yourselves, you call on me. I want you to know, I've got good things for you. Not this kind of captivity stuff. And we all know the verse from Jeremiah 29:11. It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and future. I said, Austin, you're God's. And God's plans are good. Just keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on him, and your future is going to be amazing. My friends, if there are things that you're holding on to, things that you are afraid to let go of, maybe relationships, maybe if you're a young person and you know God is calling you to missions, But you don't want to give up the good life or the opportunity for the quote-unquote good life. If there are things that hold you from letting God have his way with you, it's time to burn some plows and slaughter some cows. And when you step out and you let go of the backup plan, let go of plan B, and say, God, you can have all of me. All my money, my boat, my car, my job, my reputation, all my family, all my possessions, all my time. I'm not going to have one foot in the world, and I'm not going to have one foot serving Christ. Listen, when you burn your plow, and there isn't a plan B, and you're not going back, I tell you, your life will never be the same. And the world you live in will never be the same. And even though it's scary at first, God, I believe, as he's shown, will blow your mind. And whatever it takes, if there's anything that's keeping you from being all in, if there is a relationship in your life holding you back, burn the plow. If there is sin holding you back, you burn that plow. If there is doubt in your mind, burn that plow. And I'm not going to hold on to anything in this world, only you, Jesus. And by God's grace and God's strength, I'm going to burn that plow. Because God uses the most those who hold on to the least. Listen, when God called Elisha out of that field that day, he had no idea what God had in store for him. And in the same way, God is calling you. He's kind of throwing his cloak, so to speak, over you, calling you out of the mundane, out of the soul-sucking monotony of life, and into a life that partners with the living God to make an eternal difference. And you may not know all the details. You may stay in the same job that you're at. Your life from the outside might not look a whole lot different, but your life within the context that God has put you will not be the same. Because all of a sudden, you have given your reputation to God, and so you're okay now with sharing Christ with your neighbors, praying for people, seeing people healed, and things are happening. It's exciting. It is exciting. And don't let a little thing like fear or a little uncertainty stop you from accepting the best invitation you're ever going to get. I thought about this for a lot, you know, because I think God can use any one of us. And sometimes if we say no to God, well, God, you can just use somebody else. And it's true that he can. I tried to think of some sort of, it's not even the same, but it's close. I mean, if you watch the Oscars, imagine if the Oscars invited you to come and present an Oscar. You'd be like changing your schedule. You'd be telling your friends, oh man, they asked me. Do the Oscars need you to present? No, but they asked you. The God of the universe, the eternal God, has invited you to be a part of something eternal. And for you to get all in, you may need to cut some ties from some things that would hold you back. But let me tell you, it's worth it times infinity. This is the future that God has called you to. Your purpose, to be all in and wonderfully used by God. Let's pray together. God, this morning, I thank you that you had a plan and a purpose for that young farmer named Elisha. And as Elijah came and threw his cloak around him, symbolizing that he was passing the baton onto him, God, you invite us to join you in what you're doing. And God, a lot of times our life can seem like Elisha's, like we're monotonously staring at the rear ends of oxen. But God, you invite us to a life of faith. You invite us to a life of stepping out. God, you invite us to see what you can do. And in essence, you invite us to be a part of you changing the world. That is the best invitation that we're ever going to get. And God, I pray for each person that's here. I pray for myself. That God, if there are plan Bs in my life, if there are plan Bs in this church's life, anyone here, that God, that you would give us the foresight, the courage, the insight, the wisdom, God, to burn those plows and slaughter those calves. That we would not have a plan B. God, you're our only plan. You're it. And the great thing is, you're good and trustworthy. You've got good things in store for us. So, Lord, we just look forward. I look forward to hearing the things that you're doing in people's lives. Because we decided we're not going back. We're just going straight after all you have. And God, as we saw those kids this week, we got opportunity to be a part of that, those changed lives, Lord. And I thank you for that miracle that you did. And God, we want to see so much more. We want to see so many more things happen. So God, I just pray that we will walk with abandon to you. And that as we do, we'll share the beautiful things that you have done with, in, and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I thank you for being here today. Thank you. And Barb, I know you had a question there, and I don't know if it was fully answered through it all, but one of the things I would encourage is getting in that posture of readiness. Part of that, I think, is having a mentor in our lives. That's where we, you know. And I think that sometimes that we can, sometimes that we can bounce those things off of and pray with. And so I encourage that. If you do already, that's great, to pray together. Those are good things. So anyway, may God bless you richly. I hope you have a wonderful week. And thanks for being here. And I believe the coffee is hot and strong, just like we like it, right? Just like Valley Church, hot and strong, okay? God bless you. Thanks again. Have a great, great week.